this morning is to deliver heaven's message that only by Jesus Christ can we be saved. And so I'd ask you to join me in prayer before I read and preach on this Bible passage. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we pray once again for the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another apostle referred to the gospel as the gospel that was preached by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, may it go forth today, both to those who are familiar with it, to those who perhaps are not familiar with it, that it might build us up and draw us closer to Jesus, that we might indeed be heirs of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hear the word of God from Romans chapter 10, verses 3 to 9. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thus far the reading of God's word. And that passage begins by saying, the apostle writes that they wanted to establish their own brand of righteousness. Well, who is the they that the apostle is referring to? They were the religious leaders of Paul's time who had the Ten Commandments and all the rest of God's law that we have preserved for us in the Holy Bible. But they were abusing it. They were not using it in the way that God intended, but they were reinterpreting it to suit their fancy. They did things like accuse Jesus of breaking the law when he healed a man. They were masters at finding loopholes so that they could do just as they pleased and seek to justify themselves in doing so. But let's not just look at them. What about us? That's how it has been since the Garden of Eden, when the devil told Adam and Eve that by disobeying God, they would know good and evil, that they could decide for themselves what was right and wrong. Has God really said that? The tempter said. Come on. God is trying to keep you from having any fun. It looks like our society is going that way, doesn't it? God's law speaks clearly about the value of human life, that murder is wrong. It speaks clearly about human sexuality. It tells us not to steal and covet, and thereby addresses property ownership. In fact, it speaks to all of human life. It tells us what our Creator, who made us for his purposes, it tells us what he wants us to be, to do, to say, and to think. We belong to him. But we want to cast all that aside. Not just them, the ones to whom the apostle referred in our passage, but that is within all of us, isn't it? We want to cast that aside and believe God is somehow trying to hold us back. We want to say it's okay to abort babies, or it's okay to assist people in committing suicide, thus flagrantly casting aside the sanctity of life that God's commandments demand. We want to redefine marriage and put a stamp of approval on perversity and on sexual behavior outside of marriage. We want to authorize human governments to steal and call it taxation, and in other ways despise and marginalize God's law. Not only that, but we hear today people say things like, well, what's right for you might not be right for me. If you notice one of the sayings on our new church sign in the front, my truth versus your truth or the truth, that's trying to get people to think about that idea that there could be your truth and my truth. There is not. There is only the truth. There's no such thing as personalized truth. Truth is truth. So we each want to have our own code of ethics, our own morality. We each want to make up our own rules based on our own ideas of right and wrong. But God alone gave the perfect law. God first wrote his law on our hearts by creating us in his image. We are not just accidents. We're not just the result of blind forces, a blind force called evolution. We're not the descendants of ape-like creatures who are themselves the descendants of other animals, all going back to some kind of slime out of which life supposedly arose. That's mythology. That's garbage. The wise and righteous God made us human beings in his image. He made us rational beings, thinking, reasoning beings, designed to live righteously according to his law. When Adam, that great representative of all us, his descendants, every human being of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and skin color, and all of us. When Adam, that great representative of the whole human race, when he disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, in him we all became guilty. And because we are born of his seed, every one of us except one, Jesus Christ, we all became guilty, and we all became corrupt, and we all became dull in our understanding. And so because of our corruption, God later wrote down with his own finger his law, his perfect law, in the form of 10 commandments, and he gave it to his servant Moses on Mount Sinai. The Lord Jesus, in turn, summarized the 10 commandments into 2 great commandments. Love God supremely. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And the second, which he said is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. As Paul writes in his letter, quoting from God's law, the man who does these things shall live by them. But because of that corruption that began in Eden, because of that corruption that is in each one of us, There's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem. It's evident. If we look into our own selves, if we look at our neighbors, if we look at the world around us, there's a great problem. There was an old expression, the long arm of the law. And it basically meant that criminals might escape for a time, but eventually they would get caught. And that fits well with something the Bible itself says, namely, be sure your sin will find you out. And even when we disobey God's law and think we're getting away with it, we're wrong. God's law is backed up by an arm that's infinitely long. It's backed up by an arm that has almighty power. There's a long arm of the law. But you know, there's another way in which we might say that the law has a short arm. If we go back a little bit in Paul's letter to what we call chapter 7, of course we know that the scriptures did not originally have chapters and verses, we find Paul the apostle grieving over finding that corruption in himself, grieving over the sad truth that he is unable in his own strength to obey the laws God requires. He's unable to do these things and live thereby. Knowing, just like Jesus said, that if we're angry with our brother unjustly, we've already murdered him in our hearts, his conscience can find no peace because he knows he's guilty. Knowing that, just like Jesus said, if we have sexual lust in our hearts, we've already committed adultery, he knows he's guilty, he knows he stands condemned. And if we're honest with ourselves before God, we must admit the same. The reason bad things happen to, quote, good people is that there are no good people. We all receive much better than we deserve from the hand of God because we're guilty, we're corrupt, we're under condemnation. So Paul the Apostle, God's servant, finds in himself no good thing. He finds that although the law is good and right in itself, it cannot give him life as a reward for obedience because he can't obey. He finds that his own corrupt sinfulness, that rebellion against God that is at the core of our beings, has put him out of reach of the law as a way to find peace with God. That's what I mean by saying there's a sense in which there's a short arm of the law. It's not the law's fault, but because of us, we can't use the law, we can't find in the law a way to have peace with God. And that leads to a crucial statement found in our Bible passage. Look at it with me again. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, does this mean, as some falsely teach, that since Jesus came, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, no longer apply? Does it mean that Jesus solved our problem by simply saying, okay, God's perfect law has now been shredded? This cannot be. For Jesus himself said these words in Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And in another place, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Who? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. No, Jesus Christ didn't come to just trash the law of God. So you and I are in a tough place. God's law is good, and we are bound to obey it. God never abolished it or rescinded it. Yet, we can't obey because we've become horribly corrupt. If we make the attempt and if we're honest with ourselves, we see that sinfulness ever rearing its ugly head within our breast, ever bringing us into its bondage. We cannot possibly in our own strength attain the absolute purity and holiness that God's law demands. We've put ourselves out of the reach of the law as a way to be right with God. We're already guilty of much disobedience, and the law requires a penalty. It requires that we must make restitution. And that last nail in the coffin, as we've just said, Jesus himself said that he didn't do away with the law. So what could possibly be the way out of this guilt and condemnation in which we all find ourselves by nature? Well, that's exactly where Jesus Christ comes in. That's exactly why he is called the Savior. Jesus Christ is more than just an example of a good man. He is more than a man who gave his life for a noble cause. He is more than a hero. What he did, what the Lord Jesus did, was to satisfy the claims of the law for lawbreakers. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. We've just concluded most of the world observing the nativity of Jesus Christ, the tender story of the babe laid in the manger, the virgin born holy Son of God. But Jesus Christ was born to die. There was a cross overshadowing that cradle. The angel said to his mother that a sword will pierce through your own heart. This child is set for the falling and rising of many. Jesus Christ was sent into the world to be a substitute. He was sent as the last Adam to do what the first Adam failed as the representative of the human race. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, lived a perfect life. He did obey the law. He did earn its reward of life. And then he did make a sacrifice of himself so that those who believe in him might have all their guilt placed upon him. Perhaps you've heard about the scapegoat in the law that foreshadows, along with all the other animal sacrifices, this glorious transaction that God makes in the gospel. Jesus Christ gives his perfect righteousness to his elect people. And he takes upon himself their guilt. He bears the penalty. That's what was happening on that cross. That's what was happening as Jesus entered into his passion, as he went into Gethsemane and asked his Father, if it was possible, let this cup pass from me. That cup was the wrath of God that he was about to drink to the very dregs. On that cross, the wrath of God due to his people was put upon Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. There is a substitute. There is a way to be justified before God. Not by our own attempted works of obedience to the law, but by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle means when he says, if you believe in him, if you believe that God raised him from the dead because he succeeded in accomplishing that salvation, because he was the perfect substitute, because he defeated sin, death, and hell, you will be saved. This is the righteousness of which those people Paul wrote about in the beginning were ignorant. Remember, he said they were ignorant of the righteousness of God and they went about to establish their own righteousness. Are we doing the same thing? Are we ignorant of this basic gospel message of the Bible? Even if we've professed to be Christians for many years, have we fallen back into the attempt to be justified before God by our works? Look again at our passage where it says, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, this way of salvation is not unattainable. We don't have to somehow climb up on a huge, steep ladder into heaven on our own, in our own strength to find Christ. We don't have to go down into the abyss where he already went for us. Jesus has done the heavy lifting, as they say. In fact, he's done all the lifting. He has done what we could not do. This is the gift of righteousness. This is the righteousness that God has given to those who will believe, earned for his people by Jesus the Savior, the substitute, the sin bearer and giver of eternal life. He has done what we could not do. And so with the apostle, I say to all here today, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And so I preach this morning in Middletown, New Jersey, the word of faith which Paul preached and later wrote to the Romans. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let us pray. Father, how we rejoice in the glories of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Lord, the way is not in heaven that we have to climb up there. It's not in the abyss. But it's near to us. We have heard it proclaimed. It is your gift that we receive by faith as you open our hearts to understand our great need. as you call us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, it's your gift. Please call. Call us today, Lord. Perhaps we've heard this before, but never really heard it. May it be that we hear it today and embrace it with all of our hearts, that we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and that you raised him from the dead. Lord, we commit this word to you and pray that your Spirit would seal it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.